trying to pull this off me. So that could have been the, that could be the, we're on now though, we're good. Good morning everyone, good to see you. I'm Henry, I'm one of the ministers here. If you're new, it's really good to be able to open God's word with you this morning. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 16 to 26. So do, if there's Bibles on pews if you want to grab them, do get up on your favourite Bible app on your phone. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26. Let me read to us. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Let me pray, and I will think about our topic for this morning. God, you are so good to us. It's impossible for us to come into your kingdom by our own strength, but with you, all things are possible. And would you do the impossible this morning and move in our hearts and change us and make us more like Jesus? We pray that in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our series, Seven Deadly Sins. We're going through each week looking at a different sin, and each one of them is described as the seven deadly sins. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, sounds a bit morbid, perhaps a bit dramatic to call these sins deadly. What is it about these things that makes them deadly? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and I think with each one of these topics we're going to look at, we've got a danger, especially in our culture, to make peace with them in our lives. We can end up loving these things in such a way that we'd be willing to give up anything to have them. And that's what can make them so deadly. Take our topic today, greed. I don't think anyone sets out and goes, "Today I'm going to be greedy. I really feel like being greedy today." I think it's much more subtle, isn't it? For a little window into what goes on in my heart. It starts off with something like this. "I really want that TV. You see, that TV is 48 inches and mine's only 40. Now, it's got Dolby Atmos surround sound. It's OLED 4K. You know what? I think that TV would really make me happy. I think that, whatever it is for you, insert your thing there, I think this thing would really complete my life." And then the scrolling starts, the kind of late nights on eBay looking for the best deal. Your mind wanders to that thing when you've got a bit of time on your hands and you imagine it in your living room. And then you start to convince yourself, this would complete my life. You start thinking up ways to tell your wife how it would complete your life. And before you know it, your life and your emotions and your time are centered and orbit around this one thing. Before long, this innocent thought can become deadly, can become dangerous. And we all know you might get that one thing and it might satisfy for a day. You might go to everyone, look at my lovely new thing, my new telly. Or it might satisfy for a week. If you're really lucky, it will satisfy you for a month. And then it's the next thing, isn't it? On to the next thing I want, the next thing that will make me happy. Oh, that we're used to that now. It's just part of the normality of life. But this next thing, we'll have arrived when we have that in our lives. And what happens is these things that we accumulate increase our desire for the here and now, for this world, and sort of dampen and deaden our desire for God and for eternity. I've been reading about a missionary called Hudson Taylor this week, and he said this, speaking 150 years ago in the 1850s, a far less materialistic society than we have now. But he said this, and I think it hits this topic on the nose. He says, I believe we are all in danger of accumulating things which would be useful to others while not needed by ourselves, and the retention of which entails loss of blessing. And what he says there really gets to the heart of what this passage is about. We see someone so intent on accumulating or keeping what they have that they're willing to miss out on being blessed by God. They're so focused and absorbed by the here and now, by the temporary riches of this world, that they go, no, Jesus, I'm not really interested in your eternal life that you offer. That is why greed is deadly. Because if we're not careful, we end up missing out on eternal life. And this passage reveals various dangers of greed to us. The first danger it reveals is that greed gives us a wrong view of God. Here we meet a man who's rich. We find out later in the passage that he's young. We find out in Luke's gospel that he's a ruler. This is a young man who has everything in life. I was thinking of a modern day equivalent. If you're young, perhaps you think of maybe someone like Tom Holland who plays Spider-Man. If you're a bit older, perhaps you think of David Beckham in his pomp. If you're a bit older than that, I'm struggling because that's kind of... So someone, John Travolta maybe? I don't know. Think of someone who at a young age has the complete world at their feet, who has the job, the money, the cars, the relationship, the house, the winning smile, and also who people look at as an example, as a figurehead of good in this world. Well, this is the kind of guy we're talking about here. But the first interesting thing we find about him is that something's still missing. He comes up to Jesus and says in verse 16, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" This guy's achieved everything. He has everything. But in a way, he knows what he has isn't enough. He wants to find out about eternal life. But I think that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, reveals that he's got God wrong. He's got a wrong view of God. It's like he's saying, I've done all these things. I've ticked the box. I've got the brilliant CV. Let's add eternal life onto my CV. He's treating God as if God's a transactional God. Or a bit like a vending machine. When you go to a vending machine, you go, put your money in, take your thing away, and that's that. You don't have any regard or relationship for the thing that's given you your Mars bar, your Twix, or whatever. The danger here is that he's interested in what God gives, his stuff, but perhaps he's not interested in God. God maybe is just another achievement, another thing he can add to his many riches. The danger is in thinking like this is God is no longer God to this person. God is more a servant. If I do this for God, then God can do this for me. And I think we all have to be careful in our lives that God doesn't just become one thing of many like this guy. This guy's got all the riches and he wants to add God on. Perhaps we all need to be careful that God isn't just an add-on to our lives. We can fill our lives up so much, can't we, with all the stuff, with all the busyness and trying to get the next thing, that God can just sit on Sunday morning. We go, we get our nice feeling, but maybe has very little relevance for the rest of our lives. Or maybe your evening, you get in, you're tired from work, you have dinner, and then it's 2 hours on Netflix, you scroll through Instagram looking at the dream house, you fill your mind up with all sorts of things, and again, no real thought to to God in that moment. We all know that's a wrong view of God. God is not just an achievement to be ticked off. He's not just one thing among many that we can add and have as part of our lives. God is the most beautiful, most majestic, most glorious reality in all of the universe. And the more we discover that, the more we know we have something more valuable than anything else in existence. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you really fix your eyes on God and know him for who he is and trust him and see Jesus Christ for who he is, the things of this world stop being so pressing. They stop being that thing in the forefront of your mind that you must have, and they become dim. And they become less pressing. They become less vital, less addicting. God isn't just one of many things. He's the greatest treasure we could ever find. But greed gives us the wrong view of God. And it doesn't just give us a wrong view of God. It gives us a wrong view of ourselves. Do look down with me to trace this through in the passage. Because the question, right, the first question, he's saying, what must I do to get eternal life? Sure, he's thinking, maybe in my own strength, I've got what it takes. And the next verses reveal that. Jesus comes back to him and says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is one who is good. Jesus is saying, and we find this out in the other Gospels, that why are you asking me what is good? Well, only God is good. So if you want to get eternal life, you need to be as good as God. So here's what that looks like. It looks like obeying the commandments. Which ones, the guy asks in verse 18. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He gives him a whole load of commandments. This is what it looks like to be as good as God. This is what it looks like to meet God's standard. And how does the guy respond? He says, Jesus, done it. Completed it, mate. He says, I've done these things. And then he asks this question, which is so revealing. He says, what do I lack? He's saying, Jesus, I've got everything. I have everything. I meet the standard. Jesus, tell me, what do I lack? Remember, this guy's rich. And I think with growth in possessions comes a sense of self-worth, a sense of entitlement, a sense of status. The more I build my kingdom in this world, the more I place myself as king. The more I put myself in my mind as the same status as God. And when we accumulate, when we gather possessions, it's easy to think, okay, life's going okay. Life's all right. Things are pretty tidy. Fairly decent job. Nice-ish house. Life's okay. And it's easy to get to the point where we think, I'm not sure I need God. I'm not sure I need him to save me. I'm not sure I need his offer of salvation. I spoke to someone recently, and I think this is quite a common response, and he said to me, yeah, I've not been perfect. I've made loads of mistakes. But I reckon if there is a heaven, I think I'll be okay. See, I am a good person, and I think God will let me in. That's the same view as the rich man. I have enough, I am enough, I've done enough. Now, many of us here aren't super wealthy like the rich man. Many of us here don't have big mansions and fast cars. But one thing to know is if we have a fridge in our house, we are in the top 10% wealthiest people in the world, something like that. So that's something to know. But we also need to know that we are all prone to this attitude of, I have enough, I've done enough, I am enough. And our culture tells us that all the time, doesn't it? It says, you can do it. It says, you are good. We're all prone to this view that thinks we have what it takes to get eternal life from God. We have what it takes to know God and for him to be pleased with us. But Jesus says in verse 17, no one is good. No one is good. And what's more, he goes on in the next bit of our passage to show us actually eternal life is less about what you do. It's more about what you treasure. It's more about what you love in your heart. And that brings us to the next danger of greed, which is that it gives us a wrong view of our possessions. The man asks Jesus, what do I lack? And Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus gives him the call, but the guy can't do it, and he's sorrowful. We hear in the other Gospels that his face fell. He's absolutely distraught. His mood completely changes. He's crestfallen. Why? Because he had great possessions. If we allow greed to fester in our hearts, it can get us to the point where all I want is here and now. All I want is to maintain what I have. All I want is to have more here and now. And actually, I'm not bothered about the eternity to come. A couple of images to demonstrate this. C.S. Lewis talks about the way our hearts do this. And he says, it's not so much that our desires for this world are too strong, but actually our desires for eternity, our desires for God are far too weak. He talks about human race as children who are content playing with mud pies in the slums because we can't imagine what it's like to have a holiday on the beach. And that's what happens to this man. He's like, Jesus says, come follow me. And he can't because he loves his possessions too much. He wants to cling on to them at the expense of eternity. Greed gives us a wrong view of possessions. It tells us they're worth holding on to at the expense of eternal life. And greed also gives us a wrong view of life itself. Now, I need a prop, which I'm going to use this for, okay? I think this is a really helpful picture of how greed can give us a wrong view of life. This is an illustration that's completely stolen from another preacher called Francis Chan. It's an illustration that one of my friends told me about, so I can claim no credit, but I found it really helpful. So this man is offered eternal life, and he can't let go of his possessions. He goes, this life is more important to me than the next. And I think we're all in danger of that, aren't we? We're all in danger of just focusing completely on this life at the expense of focusing on what's to come. So I want you to think of this musical cable as a timeline of all of eternity. So here's the beginning of history. Then I need you to imagine that it goes on and on and on forever. Okay? Here's the beginning of history. Remember, this is all of eternity. And this silver bit is every bit of history that's happened up until now. It's not very long, is it? Okay? That's Adam and Eve, and that's where we are now. And okay, let's go. You can't even see it, but here, we're going to go be generous. This black bit here is your life, okay? That's massively generous. It probably should be about a tenth of the size, okay? So let's trace the timeline of history. Here we go. So start of history, and there's your life, and it's gone, and we're into the rest of eternity. How small is our life, our time on this earth, compared to all of eternity, all of history going on forever and ever and ever? Yet, aren't we also tempted just to focus on this bit, just here, and say, I'm going to put all my time and energy, all my thoughts and attention onto building my castle here, into getting what I need here, into living this little bit. And how much do we actually focus on all that is to come? I've got a friend who said, this life is a stepping stone to eternity. Stepping stone, you jump on, you land, and no sooner have you landed, you're off again. This life is a stepping stone to eternity. And yet we spend so much time thinking about the stepping stone, thinking about molding the stepping stone, thinking about how I'm going to be on the stepping stone. But actually, in the context of eternity, it's here and it's gone. Are you thinking about eternity? Or are you completely focused on what's going to happen this week? Are you completely focused on the next thing you can accumulate? Greed is dangerous. It gives us a wrong view of God, a wrong view of possessions and life, and a wrong view of ourselves. So what do we need? We need a right view of salvation. The last little bit of this passage, the disciples basically end up being completely shocked. Jesus turns to his disciples after the rich man goes away and says, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" The disciples' reaction is basically, if this guy can't make it, if this guy doesn't meet the bill, if this guy who's got everything going for him, if he can't get into the kingdom of God, what chance do the rest of us have? How are we going to get there? And Jesus answers them. He says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." How did God make our salvation possible? How did God make it possible for us to come into his kingdom? Well, the ultimate rich young ruler came. Jesus Christ, the ruler of creation, the ruler of eternity, the King of glory, came into this world, was born, and lived a life of the most utmost poverty. He was born and lived a life of rejection. He lived a life where he got tired, he was truly human. As Lizzie said earlier, he suffered as we suffer. He laid aside his riches. He laid aside his glory and honor and came and became a man of sorrows. And we despised and we rejected him. And he died a criminal's death. The richest person in history became nothing. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus laid aside his riches. He laid aside his life to bring us into his kingdom. And it's trusting in this that means we can be saved from our greedy hearts. It's trusting in this that means the power of greed can be broken in our lives. The cross breaks the power of greed because it shows us that we don't need to get our value and worth from possessions and accumulating, because, well, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, our riches gain, we count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. When you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you truly know that and it becomes a reality in your life, you realize you don't need possession X, this thing Y. You don't need to accumulate value and worth in this earth, because the God of the universe loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And that is all the value and worth you could ever want or need. The cross also helps us to break the power of greed in our lives, because it helps us to gaze on eternity. Jesus Christ has died for us. He gave up his life. Why? So that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. It's not what must I do to get eternal life. It's trusting and looking and beholding and giving your life to Jesus Christ. And when we know that we have that, when we know that it is ours, not through what we do, but as a gift, you can know that you're never going to miss out in this life. The best is always yet to come for the Christian. You can have a nice house in this life, but there's a mansion awaiting for you in eternity. You might want a comfortable family life now, but heaven is an eternity of being embraced and loved and cared for by your Father. You might be all about the job in this life, but what is waiting for you if you're trusting in Jesus is work that is only ever satisfying in glory. So when we gaze upon eternity, we can rest from that endless pursuit of just a little bit more. The pursuit of possessions can be a bit like a treadmill, can't it? With a treadmill, you exert all the energy. You can exert all the energy you want, but you just stay in the same place. And it feels like that a bit, doesn't it? I want this next thing, but actually I'm just as dissatisfied as I was before. I get the next thing, I build up my life, but actually I still want more. J.D. Rockefeller, an American millionaire, famously said, when asked how much money is enough, he said, "Just a little bit more." With Jesus, we can get off the treadmill. We can gaze on eternity and rest. Two final things about how the power of greed has broken our life. Gratitude for now. When we see what Jesus has done for us, we can truly be thankful for all he has given us, because we realize we don't deserve anything from him. So therefore, we can be thankful for everything in life he gives us. And actually, that's such a witness, isn't it, to the world, that we can be thankful for the small things, thankful for everything he gives us. And the last little thing I just wanted to say, The last way that greed can break the power of greed can be broken in our lives is by giving. Giving what you have, giving your possessions, giving your time. I remember really strikingly, someone from church five, 6 years ago helped Beth and I out financially. We were really struggling. We didn't really have money to pay the bills for the next couple of months. And pretty miraculously, some money turned up. And I went to thank this person. And I was like, this is amazing. Thank you so much. And I remember just, he said something really simple to me. He said, don't thank me. It's all God's money. And that's such a really simple truth, isn't it? But it's true. If you're trusting in Jesus, everything you have, everything you are belongs to him. The book of Acts gives us a picture of the church where there is no needy person amongst them. What a great thing to aim for. And the question I often ask is how am I going to use my time, money, possessions? How am I going to use my... But the question I need to ask is, how am I going to use God's stuff? How am I going to use God's money that he's given me, that is actually his? How am I going to use God's house that I live in? How am I going to use God's life, which he's given me? When we ask that question, it changes our perspective, doesn't it? Maybe you're here and you don't really have any money or resources, but how can you use your life and your time to help other people and bless other people? And maybe you're here and God has blessed you with possessions and money. So let's be thinking, how can we use God's money to bless other people? Jesus asks, doesn't he? And I'll finish here. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are so naturally, and we're so quick to think of ourselves and to think, what can I get for myself? This is a problem for all of us. It's kind of wired into us that we naturally go, what can I have? How can I make myself more comfortable? We're naturally greedy people. But Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross. You gave up your riches so that through your poverty we might become rich. And Father, help us become more like Jesus. Help us to be transformed so that we might be generous people. Help us to use what you've given us for your glory. We pray in your name.